I remember years ago, there's this family. That's a true story. There was this family. They had a baby. And, you know, oh, they were just so happy about this baby. Well, one day, we met. I knew them. I had known them. And one day we were at the same place at the same time. And this baby was only about, you know, little girl. She's only about, I don't know, 3, 4, 6 weeks old, something like that. Just, I mean, we're talking tiny baby. And, they said, look, here she is. Oh, they were so happy. They were just so proud. Look, there she is. And so I looked, and I gotta tell you, that was absolutely the ugliest baby I have ever seen in my life. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes I do exaggerate. I did about a couple years ago on something, but I'm telling you, that was the ugliest baby I have ever seen in my life. And I felt so sorry for her. I thought, she's going to grow up like this. This isn't good. I can hear her now. Mommy, I don't want to be ugly anymore.
Well, no, you just have to get used to it. And your mom, daddy and I did.
So, think of my goodness. You know, these, oh, this is not, and then they say, isn't she adorable? Well, you can't lie. Well, you can. But, you know, I didn't want to lie. Well, what are you going to do? You can't say, no, she's ugly. Look at her. Really, she's ugly. You can't say, so, you know, you got to do the best you can. It's like, oh, she is something else. And she was. Believe me, she was something else. I've never seen a baby so ugly in my life. I mean, you ever see E.T., that movie E.T.? Now you think I'm exaggerating. Well, the baby wasn't green. Let's just leave it at that. Well, years go by. And we meet up again. And I see this little girl, and I kid you not, she's one of the most beautiful little girls I have ever seen in my life. And I am not exaggerating. In my mind, at her age, I don't even remember how old she was at that time, maybe 7, 8 years old, I'm thinking, you know what? At this rate, this girl could be a world-class model. Honestly, I was shocked. She went from absolutely ugly to gorgeous, beautiful little girl in, you know, just those few years. And to this day, I don't know how that happened. And I'm thinking, man, oh man, what a transition. I mean, and thank God for it too, because it saved her parents a lot of money on therapy and everything else. But I honestly, that baby was ugly, but this little girl, and it's been years since I've seen her, I could not believe the change. I could not believe the transformation. Well, I got to thinking about that story, and the Lord began to use that story as an example of us. How that, you know, we talk about God looks on the inside. He doesn't look on the outside. So it doesn't matter what you look like when you get born again. You could be the world-class, you know, man or woman model on the outside. But when you get born again, you need to know something. You're ugly. I mean, you are ugly. And you can't say that to me. See, you're proving my point right now. Because you're still ugly, acting like that. You can be born again, have the life of God on the inside, and still be ugly. Now, you understand the context of the word. And I'm using that word for emphasis. When God looks at us, when we're first born again, we're happy, we're rejoicing, hallelujah, my sins are gone, I'm going to heaven, praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, this feels great. And God says, well, I'm glad you enjoy it, because there's a lot of stuff we've got to work on. And now that you're born again, we can work on it. Until you were born again, we couldn't, because I was not a part of your life. Now that I'm a part of your life, we get to work on the ugly. Because God wants to take us from newborn ugly to spiritual supermodel. And I'm going to show you some things in the Word about this. Open up first to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's amazing the kind of things from your past God will use. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, for those of you that are here tonight and those of you that are listening to this, if you contact me and ask me, was that my baby? Was that my baby? I'm not going to answer you yes or no. Like Dirty Harry said, a man's got to know his limitations. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've got a marker, put it in 1 Peter. We're going to leave and then come back here in a little bit. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now basically what he's talking about, and I'm just going to shorten this down, talking about how, okay, now that you're born again, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now if he has to tell me to love you with a pure heart, that means there's the potential for me to not have a pure heart. See that? Even though I'm born again. I can be born again and not have a pure heart. Have you ever met Christians? They're just mean, grumpy, and nasty all the time. They're ugly. You ever met Christians? They may be pretty on the outside, but on the inside, God sees the ugliness. You ever known Christians that just, I mean, no matter what, they were always right. And they made sure you understood. They were, in other words, they wanted a position of authority over your life and they tried to exercise authority in your life. That's ugly. You ever known Christians who would lie, cheat, steal? They're ugly. And you have Christians who are like that their whole lives. And they think that because they've been born again for years, they have made progress in God. But you can, here's the difference. In the natural, when you're born, you will grow. But in the realm of the Spirit, when you get born again, you may not grow. You can stay right where you are. And you've got some, I remember one time a pastor friend of mine visited a church, pretty good sized church. And he happened to know the pastor of that church. And he knew that pastor's background, where that pastor had come from and the teaching the pastor had had and so on and so forth. So this pastor friend of mine approached this other pastor and started asking him about his church. He said, where's the meat? Where's the teaching? He said, quite honestly, all you've got here is one big spiritual daycare. And he told him that. And he was right. It still is. Because there's no emphasis on spiritual change. Now, using this verse, let's say it like this. There's no emphasis in developing a pure heart. You can be born again. But relative to this verse, not have a pure heart. And the longer a person is a Christian, without being led in the direction of spiritual growth and maturity, the harder it is later on to get them to want to grow. Because they think, because I've been born again for X number of years, and I've attended church all these years, and I've been faithful, and I don't drink or do drugs or, you know, do all these other sin things out there, then I've grown spiritually. That's not true. You can't grow spiritually unless you do what's necessary to grow spiritually. Church attendance does not cause you to grow spiritually. You're supposed to be here, but just the act of attending church does not produce spiritual growth. So he says right here, look, love one another with a pure heart fervently. So that must mean it's possible for me to not have a pure heart now that I'm born again. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 5. Leaving your marker here in 1 Peter. I want to show you a verse relative. It's connected to what we just read. Matthew chapter 5. Now, look in verse 8. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, relative to this message tonight, I believe it's very possible that there are, no, it is definite. There are a lot of Christians who have never had the kind of encounter with God they want to have with God because they do not have a pure heart. They want God, but they want God on the terms of their ugliness. Now, that little baby that I told you about, see, that baby was born, had no clue that she was ugly. Now, if she had stayed ugly, and this sounds terrible to talk this way, but if she had stayed ugly as she was growing up, the other kids would have let her know, would they not?
Yeah, you're ugly, you're ugly.
She'd go, like the example, Mommy, I don't want to be ugly. Well, she didn't know. She's grown out of it. But for us, spiritually, unless we have something to look at, we don't know. In other words, how do we compare ourselves? We don't know. And we think we're all right. We think everything's okay. And he says right here, look, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall have an experience with God. Now, that's not exactly the perfect meaning of this verse. I'm using it to illustrate. You're going to see something else about this in just a moment. Because Jesus was quoting, not word for word, but referencing, really is a better way to put it, referencing a prophecy in the Old Testament. Turn back to Psalms. I'll show this to you. Psalm. Psalm 24. And take a look here. In verse 3, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now this is prophetic. So in other words, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll have an experience with God, they'll see God. And we see a little bit of an expanded explanation of that. Over here in Psalms, he's saying, look, you want to stand in His presence? You want to be established there with Him? You want to have an experience with Him? Then you need to have a pure heart. In verse 4, the first part is describing pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. The second part is describing those who are not going to have this experience with God, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. So you've got Christians today who fit the second half of verse 4. And this is why their walk with God is not just lacking, but they're not having the kind of experience with God that they want. They've got that ugliness on the inside. They have these impurities on the inside, whether you like it or not. And I know a lot of people don't like to hear this kind of teaching and so forth, but I mean, we just got started. Wait till we're done, praise the Lord. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because but before the service is over, I'm going to show you the beauty. I'm going to show you what God is looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And take a look in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is written to Christians. So what he's saying is, look, it's possible that spirit, soul, body could be presented to him with blame. To coin from this sermon, ugliness. It's possible that you could live your life here on earth, pass from this life into eternity, and then face Him carrying that ugliness with you. Now, it'll be purged, we know that. Transformation comes. But, if He has to tell me that I need to do whatever I need to be preserved blameless, then that means it's possible that there could be blame, or the ugly in there. Well, if that's true, then, I don't want that. The problem is you have to want to change, or the change isn't going to come. And there are a lot of people, they just want to be like they are. They just want to live life as they live it. They don't want to change. They don't want to make any difference. But the whole time, you know, God is looking at the ugly on the inside. Let's go on here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, the body, perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I don't want to get into all of this in here, but talking about the inward man being renewed, this is written within the context of an assumption. You say, well, what assumption? The assumption that you are doing something in your relationship with God so the renewal takes place. The renewal doesn't just happen. You are not going to be renewed spiritually by osmosis. What I mean is, just because you wake up in the morning doesn't mean that God's at work on the inside renewing you unto Him. It doesn't mean that there's a purging taking place. Just because you come to church, listen, we've all been there. We sit in the church service, the sermon's being preached, and partway through the sermon for about 5 or 10 minutes, you know, our brains drift off to the ball game. And then, you know, 10, 5, 8 minutes later, you know, we kind of, you know, zoom back in onto the sermon, and we don't know what's been said. Now, we've all done that. I've done it. While I preach, I don't. I will say this, though. Sometimes while I'm preaching, God begins to speak to me, and you talk about being double-minded, half listening to Him, half trying to preach the sermon. But it says right here, we're renewed. Well, I'm only going to be renewed. My inward man is only going to be renewed when I'm doing something to allow the renewal to take place. I got born again because I allowed something to take place on the inside of me. I allowed God to do a work in me to produce born again. Likewise, the renewal, the recharging, the development, the growth, all of that. If I don't let it happen, it is not going to happen. Now, in the process of being renewed, this day-by-day development, this day-by-day work on the inside of me, you know what's happening? The ugly is being purged. And in its place, beauty is coming. I mean, in another place in Scripture, I don't have this verse written down at the moment, I don't recall where it is, talks about giving us beauty for ashes. Okay, for this message tonight, He wants to take the ashes of ugliness out and replace it with His beauty. He said, well, what is His beauty? I want to show you. I'll show you here in just a moment. Look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this time, look at verse 15. But as He, speaking of God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That conversation, not just what you speak, but your lifestyle. Verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what's God saying right here? Very simple. Be holy. Is He not? And I've heard Christians talk about, they don't necessarily say it in these words, but their message is, it's impossible to be holy. Okay, now think with me. Would you not equate righteousness with holiness? I mean, is there not a connection there, since they both come from God? In fact, it talks about when we get born again, the new man on the inside is created out of righteousness and true holiness, right? That's what it says in Scripture. So there is a distinct connection between righteousness and holiness. And yet there are people who will stand up and tell you from the pulpit, they'll tell you there's none righteous, no, not one. Talking about the body of Christ. Well, if there's none righteous, you know what else they're saying? There's none holy, no, not one. And yet God right here says, be holy, for I am holy. So therefore, since He says, be holy, for I am holy, that means that I can attain unto His standard of holiness. Otherwise, He would not dangle that carrot in front of my nose. So, I can be holy. You understand this? I can be holy. Now, you may have your doubts about me. But God says, I can be holy. The thing is, every one of you in here can be holy. You want to know one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the lives of Christians is that they do not believe they can ever attain to the standard that God has set before us. God says you can be holy. That means you can be holy. In all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle, everything about you, you can be holy. In other words, there we can get to the place to where there is nothing unholy about us. So if there is nothing unholy about us, and now remember, here in 1 Peter, this is written to Christians. So being born again and living a holy lifestyle are two different things. Because if living a holy lifestyle came automatically with being born again, this instruction would never be in here. He says, be holy. In fact, when you go through and you read the things that Paul wrote, he's telling people, get the sin out of your life, don't yield to the flesh, and on it goes. So, if I am holy, living that holy lifestyle, if I meet this standard that he has set before me, which I can, then there's no unholy about me. If there's no unholy about me, then there is no ugly about me. You with me? So he says, be holy, for I am holy. So if I'm holy, all these different things we've talked about that's ugly, all these things that are just ugly on the inside, those things are gone. They're gone if I am holy. Well, it's just too hard. Now, wait a minute. The only reason you think it's too hard is because somebody has somehow, in some way, convinced you it's too hard, and it might have been you that's convinced yourself with the help of the devil. He'll lie to you. Every one of you in here has the potential to be holy. Problem is, we set our sights too low. I can never be. Yeah, you can. I can never do. Yeah, you can. I can never. Yes, you can. How do you figure, Brother Martin? Because all things are possible with God. So I can be holy. It doesn't matter how much unholy I have in me right now. It doesn't matter how much ugly there is in me. God says, be holy because I'm holy. Therefore, if I pursue the path of holiness with holy being my goal, and I stay on that path, you know what? I'll get there. How do you think you can get there? Well, I guess you can get there, Brother Martin, because the day's going to come. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The last trump, hallelujah, we shall be holy. No, he ain't talking here about when the trump sounds. He's talking about in the here and now before the trump. He's not, listen, when we get over into eternity, he's not going to give us an instruction, be holy. Because it's a done deal. He's talking now, in this life. Part of the problem, though, is so many churches don't tell you this. They tell you, well, you know, you're just a sinner. Yeah, saved by grace. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, everybody's going to sin. What? You know, that's a very inclusive statement, and I don't want to be in it. I have sinned, and maybe I will tomorrow. Next week, maybe next month, I don't know. But I can be holy if I want to be, if I want to pursue that. So I want to get rid of the ugly, and I want to be pretty in His sight. Don't you? I may stand, listen, all the time that we spend in front of the mirror, huh? Prettying ourselves up, you know, getting every little hair in place. Of course, with me, that's pretty easy. I have wash and wear hair, hallelujah. You know, with primp and the makeup and everything, and same for the ladies. Hey, nowadays, I'm telling you. You understand what I mean? We spend all that time trying to look good for everybody who's going to see us, and we forget about the fact God's looking beyond that to the inside. And He sees all the ugly, and there is no spiritual makeup. You just exposed, man. It's either removed or it's there. There's no paint that you can apply on the inside. You can't fake it with God. He sees it. So he says, look, be holy because I'm holy. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll show this to you. It says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, now keep this verse in mind. Having therefore these promises, essentially these promises, the Word of God, just to simplify it. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See that? So what do we see here? We see the opposite of the filthiness or the ugliness is holiness. And he says, now let me kind of paraphrase in this. He says, look, verse 1, he says, look, you have the Word of God, you have the promises of God. The application of the promises is what gets us to the place of the cleansing taking place so that we are cleansed from all ugliness of spirit. And in the process of this cleansing, we are maturing in the holiness of God out of fear of Him. That's basically what he's saying in here. What does that mean? What that means is this. Filthiness of spirit is the ugliness. Holiness is the beauty. If my goal is to be pretty, beautiful in His sight, and I'm eliminating the filthiness, the process of eliminating the filthiness is also the process of perfecting the holiness. Therefore, holiness is the beauty and the opposite of the ugliness of the filthiness. See it? Now, let me show you something about this. And I'm going to confirm it here. What I just shared with you, I'm going to confirm that with some verses. I want you to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'm going to show you something in Scripture that for some of you, it may be an eye-opener, it may not be an eye-opener, but it kind of was for me. No, it was for me. And I'll explain here in just a moment. Remember, we said that the ugliness is the filthiness, but the opposite of that is holiness. Therefore, holiness is the beauty. In 1 Chronicles, did I say 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry, turn to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 16, and I want you to see just one verse here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Now look at this. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see it? What does it not say? Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. His isn't in there. Look. Do you realize that people misquote this? And they talk about the beauty of His holiness? And that is not what this says. It says, worship Him, the Lord, in the beauty of holiness. Let me show you another place. Psalm chapter 29. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There it is again. It does not say in the beauty of His holiness. It says in the beauty of holiness. Look over in Psalm 96. And just pick this up here in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. So three times what we see here is a connection between worship and the beauty of holiness. Not the beauty of His holiness. Now, Here's one that may throw you for a loop, and you may want to go home and research this, and I challenge you to do so. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, does the phrase, the beauty of His holiness, appear. It is nowhere in the Bible.
I don't believe it.
Well, check it out for yourself. You got computer software? Check it out. It doesn't exist. It's nowhere to be found. The beauty of His holiness is nowhere in Scripture. It's always the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Now, it's a given. The holiness comes from Him, if you understand what I mean. But it's not the beauty of His holiness. It's the beauty of holiness. You say, well, why is that so important? The absence of the word His means it is not something that He imposes upon us. It is something to which we attain. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. If I worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, the assumption is I'm worshiping Him and He is beautiful in holiness before me. But if I'm worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness, that means there is a characteristic of holiness which exists in me. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. It takes us right back to what we saw in the New Testament about perfecting holiness. Get rid of the filthiness, and in the process of getting rid of the filthiness, you are perfecting holiness. And the beauty of the holiness becomes what you are inside. And God, when He looks at the inward man, He's no longer seeing ugly. He's seeing beautiful. Now let me show you another place in here. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And just pick this up in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Stop right there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what He's saying is, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now let me explain to you about how Christ loved the church, loves the church, and how He demonstrates that love for the church. How Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See it? So what is He saying here? He's saying, now this is written to the church, about the church, not to the lost. Look here. As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So what He wants to do is work in us with this washing. And as this washing is taking place, it cleanses us from spot, wrinkle, blemish, any such thing. The result is He presents the church to Himself in a state of glory and holiness. Now, keep your finger right here, because we're going to compare this verse to another. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And don't lose your place in Ephesians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises. What promises? Those things contained in the Word of God. Having therefore these promises. What do I do with these promises? Use them and let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What did Jesus say, or what's the Bible say Jesus wants to do in Ephesians 5? He wants to cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word, so that all the ugliness is removed and in its place holiness has been perfected and we stand beautiful without spot, blemish, or any such thing. The opposite of that spiritual ugliness is holiness. You say, well, how do I know? What's the measuring stick? You're holding it in your hand. This is the measuring stick. There are Christians who have ugliness on the inside and they don't want to change. Well, how do you know that? I've had some tell me, I like the way I am. And this is just how God accepts me. Yeah, I know. Jesus died on the cross for you in that condition. But that does not mean that you are pleasing in His sight. Look, we know from our own lives and our own experiences, there are a lot of things that we've done, a lot of decisions that we've made as Christians that are not or were not pleasing in the sight of God. And God says, look, I mean, He talks about this over in 1 John where He says, you know, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just, I'll forgive you of the sin, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you've got to want it. If you don't want it, it's not going to happen. God's not, you know, it's... When I was growing up, my parents, you know, little Jimmy, they'd give me a bath, whether I wanted it or not. You know, stick me in the tub and scrub me down. Well, listen, guys, God's not going to stick you in the tub and scrub you down. He says, here's the word. Cleanse yourself. The moment you start using my word, my promises, the things that I have declared to cleanse yourself, that opens the door for me to begin to work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure, because I will always work with my word. And He works to perfect that holiness on the inside. Now, here's something you need to accept. This can be tough. You just need to accept it now that there are Christians in this world who have no concern about this whatsoever. They don't care about this sermon. They don't care about this truth that God's showing us from His Word. They don't care. They're going to stay like they are until they die or until the Lord returns and, you know, we're caught up together and all this other. They're going to stay like this. They're going to hold on to their ugliness. How many of you remember Peanuts? That one little kid called Pigpen? And everywhere he went, there was this dirt cloud all around him. It's like he never took a bath. He always was dirty. Well, his friends loved him and they played with him and so on and so forth. Here's the point I'm getting at. Christians walking in love will always demonstrate love to you in your ugliness. But a demonstration of love to you in your ugliness does not mean an acceptance of the ugliness. It means we just love you in spite of yourself. But it doesn't mean we approve. And it doesn't mean that God approves. And here's the thing. What we saw earlier in Scripture. Jesus said, blessed are those who have that pure heart. What are they going to do? See God. Have an experience with God. I'm telling you right now, it isn't that you can't have an experience with God with ugliness. But if you're not trying to make a change in your life, the experience with God's not going to come. If you're pursuing the pure heart, you need to understand God's going to work with you to help you out. But if you're not pursuing it, it's not going to happen. You say, so then all I have to do is read the Bible? No. The Bible is a revelation of the promises. What is a promise? I'll just mention one tonight. What is a promise? One of the promises. When you pray in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. When you pray in tongues, you will be praying according to the will of God. When you pray in tongues, you will be edifying yourself spiritually. Or in other words, you will be working a transformation work in your life, perfecting holiness. Praying in tongues is a gift that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if I partake of the promise that He has given to me, pray in tongues, these things will happen. You know what's going to happen? It's going to happen. I get the manifestation of the promise. Very simple. It's not just a matter of reading the Word and knowing the promises. It's a matter of application of the promises. See what I mean? And in the process, we're cleansing ourselves. How many of you have ever done laundry in your life? I remember a story of a guy. He'd never done laundry before in his life. Mom had always done it for him. He graduates from high school, goes to college. Had no clue. You probably know where this story is headed. So he took all of his dirty clothes. He just put a bunch of the laundry soap in there. Hot water. Because hot water makes things clean, right? And all of his clothes, didn't matter what color, didn't matter what they were made of, he shoved them, he literally pushed everything into the wash, crammed it in there, closes the lid, lets it go. Do you think the clothes got clean? No. You know why you have to separate the clothes before you do the laundry? The colors with the colors and the whites with the whites and the cottons with the this and that. You understand? You know what I mean? You know why? It's because you can't do everything at once. That's the way it is when you're perfecting holiness. It's not all going to change at the same time. You take the promises, they become your washing machine. You do one load at a time. You with me? Now when you do a load of wash, what do? Well, you know, you got to get the temperature right and so forth. And then you put the laundry soap in there and the thing's filling up with water. Put the laundry in and all that. And then you close the lid. And wait 15 seconds and open it up and take everything out and it's clean, right? No. It takes time even for the one load to get done. And if you're in a hurry, you don't start laundry. Unless you would have let it wash and leave it. And plan on getting home in time before it starts molding. You ever done that? Wash something, forgot it was in the washer, go back 3 days later, open the lid. Stuff's crawling around. It's gross. So even when you do one load, it takes time. That is a natural example of this perfecting holiness process. We make application of the promises that God has given to us in His Word, and the cleansing begins. But we have to go through the wash cycle. Sometimes we have to go through the pre-wash. Then we go through the wash. Then we go through the rinse. Sometimes we have to do the extra rinse. You understand what I'm saying? Then you got to take it and put it in the dryer. And you got to let it dry. And then when it's done drying, you got to take it out. You got to fold it, right? So it doesn't get all wrinkled. Kathy's reminding me of that constantly. Take it out when it's done and fold it. It won't be wrinkled. In other words, it's a process. If you want your clothes clean, you have to go through the whole process. Likewise, this perfecting holiness is a process. You don't spend 5 minutes praying in the Spirit. You don't spend 5 minutes applying any of the other promises. And then everything's changed. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. That's why you have to keep at it. But here's the thing. Since it is a promise from God, if you keep at it, you're going to perfect the holiness. And any ugliness whatsoever will be completely removed. And in its place, you will be walking daily in the beauty of holiness. And God looks down at you and He says, "Ah, that is my beloved son, beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." You ever heard grandparents, "Well, scrub behind your ears, make them shine." That, trust me, you perfect the holiness, you're going to shine. Shine with the glory of God. So, anything that's in there, God will help you remove it. But it's a process. The application of the promises is the process. And if you hang in there, it's going to happen. And God said, "I'm holy, you be holy." You get to that point. Oh, you might be still ugly on the outside. We'll pray for that, praise God. But on the inside, you are going to be a spiritual supermodel. Praise the Lord.